kid's not even here yet. That's very cool. That was a blessing to see all the women and friends and family that came and loved on you, Kayla. That was really cool. And I was so glad that our church is available and there's ladies who and families who care about the unborn. And we get to encourage and up for an adventure. And Kayla's like, this is great, this is great. And you have... It's right. It's like you're on a hill, right? You want to, and there's another big hill. You want to catch up to as much speed as you can. So we want to help you get some speed come down that hill because we know the work and the adventure will continue. Well, welcome this morning. We're starting a new series this Sunday in the book of Romans, and it's kind of challenging because I know a lot of you love Romans. Most of us love Romans. If you're a Bible reader, you appreciate so many deep doctrinal truths and just the Romans, and whether it's a Roman road, you had some of the first verses you may have memorized. And for me, I'm intimidated. I'm excited like you are, but I just think, man, there's some guys who really have studied Romans and really have a handle on it. Better than I do. I say, God, really? And God says, trust me. I say, really, Lord? You're going to trust me. So I'm trusting the Lord that He will highlight things that we need to look at. And like anything I preach is really the tip of the iceberg. You know, part of we can highlight things and we can bring things up, but the Holy Spirit needs to sharpen things, make clear to your heart. And I pray that you are involved in other ways to learn too, because really Sunday mornings are a great way to affirm what you're learning and a great way to get acquainted with the gospel, not just one Sunday, but over lots of Sundays in a church body. But being involved in a personal study is how you grow. You know, and I love, that's why the women's study on Tuesday night, and actually other nights too, across the valley, the women's study, discovering, finding the I am, the seven I am statements in John is so important, those kind of things, because it colors. I love because even some of the ladies have come up and said, here's what I'm learning, you know, and here's what you said, or here's what somebody else said, and bringing it all together and helping them grow in their walk. And the guy's study that's going on Wednesday night, the things we are talking about, you know, just it all comes together, all pieces. So it's not just one, God is not one dimensional. Thank goodness, and those of us who have ADD would get really bored if he was. God is multidimensional, and there's so many ways that God touches our hearts. So I just want you to join me as we pray. I just want to pray God's covering over this study this morning and in these weeks to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, you gave us your Holy Spirit not only as a deposit and guarantee of our salvation, but you gave your Holy Spirit to remind us of what we've learned, and to teach us. Lord, would you do both those things this morning as we open your word? Would you teach us, and would you remind us of what we've learned before? Lord, and in that process, Lord, we would become more like your Son. Lord, and in that process, we would gather courage and understanding of the world we live in and the mission that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible, I'm going to just start out real basic, and you know, just all different kinds of environments, of people's background. But when I talk about assuming, you can't ever assume anything, right? You always just have to say, people thought, always like when I go and rent my equipment at Albany Rental, they say, have you operated this before? And even if I say I have, I say, yes, but show me. You know, because there might be something I forgot or something important. And then especially when I haven't, I'm not prideful. I'm like, no, I haven't. I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't want to kill somebody. Show me how to do this. But I think about it, the Bible is broken up into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. The Testament is kind of like a covenant or promise or agreement. And so the Old Agreement refers to books that were written before Jesus was born. That was the Old Covenant, the Old Promise, the Old Agreement based on what? The law, and as you think of the law, the Ten Commandments, that our goodness, our salvation, our rescue is based on our ability to obey the law and perfectly do those things. The New Covenant or the New Testament are those letters that were written after Jesus was born. Because Jesus says what? I am the new covenant. My blood represents the new agreement, not based on our ability to perfectly perform the law, but based on what Jesus did on the cross, that his blood covers our sin. So as we trust him, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. He perfectly accomplished what God intended. And so when we come under Jesus, we are the recipients, the beneficiaries of Jesus perfectly performing that law. So when you read your Bible, you can kind of, it just gives you a big picture understanding. It's like Old Testament is old law. And so we can, it got some great theology because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what we learn and see in the Old Testament is not what we see in the New Testament. There's a new freedom. There's a new grace. There's a new forgiveness. There's a new relationship. So this book of Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament. Books written after Jesus was lived and died and was resurrected and went back to heaven. Those six, in the first six books, they're not in chronological order. They've organized their Bible. If you look at, they're organized like the Old Testament. What's the first prophet book? Isaiah. He's called a major prophet. And he's not like major. But he wrote the most stuff. So they put all the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, who wrote the most, they put them in the front. And then the minor prophets, guys who wrote less, follow. So organization in New Testament is similar. There's some reasons. What are the first four books of the Bible? They call it the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then after those four Gospels comes Acts. We studied Acts a year or so ago. Went through the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the early church. A description of what happened in the church. After the books of Acts comes Romans. Romans, which is a book that we're studying. And it's written by Paul. Paul the Apostle. It's one of 13 books that he is credited with authoring in the New Testament. He was a prolific writer in comparison to the other men, and possibly, I'm going to say, woman, for the book of Hebrews, that we don't know the author of Hebrews, although Paul is suggested, but many believe that it was somebody else. So as you look at those books, scholars believe that the time of writing of Romans was around 57 AD. And if you look at the Gospels, they believe they're written from anywhere the early 50s until the early 60s. And you look at the book of Romans, Paul wrote that 22 years after his Damascus Road conversion. And so you look at 57 AD and say 33-ish, 35, when Jesus was returned to heaven for 25 years or so that Paul lived and wrote. And he, think about it, in that time, Paul was a different man than that Damascus Road conversion. And we'll get to see his theology and a picture of who God has created Paul to be. The Gospels take on a flavor that we don't see in the Old Testament because of Jesus living. Hey, one of the questions you could say, why did it take so long for Christian writings to emerge? Because you think of Old Testament, who's a famous writer in the Old Testament? The first five books of the Bible, Moses. So you say, unlike Moses, Jesus never recorded any of his revelation. Jesus wasn't a writer. He spoke a lot. He preached. He had sermons. He obviously studied because the Gospels records him at 12 years old, right? Teaching the Pharisees a few things and asking very deep questions. But it doesn't record. So the early church didn't depend on writing. The other reason the early church didn't write things down was their eschatology. meaning the order of things, of when they saw Jesus returning. For them, they were living in the last days. When they said, Jesus, he says, I'm coming back. And he goes up in the cloud. Guess what? I'm coming back like a kid, right? Are we there yet? They're expecting Jesus to come back any minute. In fact, there's an old, back in the day, there was a music group and a lot of fellowship groups were called Maranatha. Do you know what Maranatha means? It means come Lord. That was a common Christian saying. They'd say, hey, Maranatha, Maranatha. It means come Lord. Their eschatology, they were expecting Jesus to come back. So why would you write down anything if Jesus is showing up? You were like, they believed. They didn't, Jesus didn't write stuff, so there wasn't a pattern. And they expected Jesus to come back every day, any day. So they didn't write down. As the early church witnessed people, and you see it in the Gospels, Acts talks about, Luke describes the people who were eyewitnesses, some of which have gone to sleep, of which have died. They're not here anymore. And so they're like, man, we got to start writing this stuff down. And so you see the four Gospels being written in that season as they recognize that, man, we got to write stuff down. I don't know about you. How many guys have written down the history of your family? I know Gladys. She's like a pro. You know, when do you realize that you should write it down? Usually it's at the funeral of somebody. You're like, man, we should have asked them that. Too late. We need to, you know, think about that history. You'd start going, man, we got to start writing this down so we know. You know, I can remember one of the first recordings I had of my grandpa was a recording that my mom took of him, and asking him things, asking him details. You know, nowadays we have videos, and what a great opportunity to record family history, because we know very little about our generations, most of us, unless you do some heavy research, because we get married and we move away, and just because of our current culture, we're able to fly and go places miles away from family, and then we meet other people, and then very quickly, in a couple of generations, we're like, you may be, you know, being held up by your cousin, your third cousin, and hey man, we're related. What do you know? Leave me alone. So you think about those reasons. They said, man, we need to start writing this down. In fact, Dr. Luke describes his reason for writing in Luke 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us from those who were the first. And were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And so with that in mind, he writes down Luke. His friend Theophilus, and he writes Acts that way, and he writes Luke with an intention of recording down what has happened. The second reason we see for the early church beginning to write is Paul's church planting, his missionary work. Paul couldn't be everywhere at once. And so you talk about miles, and back in the day, they didn't have the car, they didn't have, you know, the bus service. It took months sometimes to get to places where Paul ended up planting churches on his three missionary journeys. And so as he begins to say, man, I got some things to say, or there's some questions that they wrote me a letter, I'm going to respond to those questions and those problems, he wrote down letters. We see 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Timothy and other letters that Paul wrote. He was answering questions. He was mentoring. He was teaching. He was informing. And Paul used those letters to communicate with his converts, with those people who lived long distances away. So we see as those needs rose, then, okay, the letters start to show up. So we need to record this down, man, because the eyewitnesses are dying off. We need to see what they saw. We need to write down what they witnessed. And now Paul is writing down stuff. I just think God's a genius. Maybe you guys had come to that conclusion before. But God, it's amazing how God, these earthly circumstances, Paul's concern for those church plants, he's writing those letters to these churches. And guess who else gets to benefit? You and I do. We get to write and read the things. And I love how Paul, in a lot of the Gospels, he doesn't necessarily focus on particular situations. He's like, well, what do you do in this situation? He doesn't talk about it. He talks about a principle of things, an overarching understanding of who God is and who He called us to be. Without Paul's church planting work over those broad geographic areas, we wouldn't have the letters that he has, that we have today to enjoy, to read, to learn, to understand. And God knew, in His wisdom, Paul and his education, experience, and theology, and called him on that Damascus road. It wasn't just like a unique situation. It's like, I'm going to use this guy. And my understanding, Paul talks about himself, he's not eloquent in his speech. In fact, they talk about he's being even a short man, a bald-headed guy. So I don't know about you, have you ever met somebody who talks on the radio? You're like, that's the voice that goes with that? Man, I'm glad I respected you from your voice and what you talk about than meeting you. Paul was kind of the same way. His theology and his way of articulating was so well, and I could think of lots of writers. I think of Phil Yancey as one of those guys. Sorry, Phil, if you're listening. He's kind of a goofy-looking guy, but he's not even that good at of a public speaker. But his books are so solid and so deep and so articulate. It's like, oh man, God uses all those situations, and God called Paul to be a communicator of the gospel in such deep, revealing ways about who God is and what He's doing. As we read Paul's letters, he usually addresses specific problems, like I said, or questions that believers were facing, false doctrine or sexual immorality or church order. However, this letter to the Christians in Rome was not like that. If you look at the whole 16 chapters of Romans, it doesn't address any particular issue. It's like, well, why is Paul writing this letter? Why is he writing to this church? Paul hasn't even been to Rome yet, and he doesn't even know these guys yet. But we know that he intends to visit them in the future. It's amazing there was a church in Rome. How did Christians end up in Rome? Well, really, we have to go back to the beginning of Acts to kind of just get a little bit of highlight and understanding. We suspect those early believers in Rome were the result of Peter's first sermon. Because at the time of Pentecost, all those visitors from all over the world were there. In fact, if we look at Acts 2, just kind of a description, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. Okay? Converts means those are Gentiles, guys who are not Jews by heritage. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. These guys were baffled, right? That's how God got their attention. All these guys start talking in a language that they didn't know, but all these guys understood them, and they're like, they pay attention. Then Peter is free to preach the gospel. And it says how many? 3,000 were added to their number that day. They came and said, we want to follow Jesus the Messiah. We haven't heard this before. We came to worship God. We know our Bible. We see the prophecies of Isaiah. We see it coming to life, and here it is. And these guys from Rome, guess where they go back to? Go back to Rome. So we go like, oh my goodness, can that be? Is that just the weirdest thing, that hearing something changes somebody's life and they take it somewhere else? You know what? You and I have no idea how what we say and what we do impacts people's lives. If you had any idea, you would be a lot more scared than you are. People are watching you. People are listening to what you say. People are seeing how you respond. Dan, my buddy, I'm going to tell on you, Dan, and I didn't ask your permission. My buddy Dan, these chairs, right now, because we're doing construction in the back, we have The Linn County Mental Health does a parenting class here on Tuesdays. They do a morning class for an hour and a half and then an afternoon class. And so because we're doing construction back there, I say, hey, you know what, come and use the sanctuary. And so what they do is they push all the chairs to one side, stack chairs, organize chairs. They got tables, and they have maybe 30 parents in here learning great skills about parenting. And so the first time they did, I saw some stickers on the floor because they're putting the chairs, trying to put the chairs back, and they're still messed up. And I say, you know what? Just put them in rows. I'll straighten them out. And Dan, you know, he comes in and he sees the chairs, and he says, I just haven't had a chance to straighten them out because I have my little tape measure. And in my phone, I have a little how many feet this is from. Some of you guys are saying amen, and some of you are saying, wow, that guy is really confused. But I think order is right, whatever. Don't judge me. Dan says, you know, you ought to tell those guys to straighten up and to straighten those chairs out. If they're going to use their building, they need to straighten them up. I said, I know, Dan. I said, maybe I'm being too nice, but I told them I'd straighten up. I'm just really glad they're here. And then Dan says, I know. I've seen you be a jerk, Scott. I know you know how to be a jerk. I said, Dan, I know how to be a jerk, but I don't want to be a jerk. I want Jesus to be working in me and through me. I want to be kind. I want to understand and that amazing thing that we impact people by what we do and say. Even Dan had to point that out to me. And I'm trying to think, when did you see that, Dan? You know, like, in my head I'm thinking, well, Dan noticed. Wow, Scott can kind of be a jerk sometimes. You know, and by the way, Dan and his wife Linda do keep our facility clean. So if you guys appreciate that, let me say thank you. They do a great job. I appreciate that. Yeah, hey, thank goodness, huh? That means God loves me. We talk about the second aspect we see where the church has grown is in Acts 18:2. Records that Paul he just met Aquila and Priscilla, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So not only are there believers, but there's enough of them that they've been asked to leave. It was with actually all the Jews were asked. And at that time, Christianity was understood to be a sect of Judaism. And so a part of Judaism. And so they were lumped in Christians all together. And so all of the Jewish Christians were asked to leave. And so Paul meets them. And so we know there's an active church there that Paul is writing to. So why is Paul writing to the Christians in Rome? If it's not his church plant, there were no issues to address, there were no questions to be asked or responded to, why did Paul write Romans? We don't know for sure, but there's some great commentaries I like. They comment about Paul's reason for writing Romans was because he was building a missionary base. He wrote to the Romans, that church there, because that was going to be his launching point for going to Spain. He had all around that region, Asia, and he had preached the gospel and the church had exploded and expanded in all those places. He was really effective in going to communities where the gospel hadn't reached yet. And he recognized that, his calling and his gifting. And so he was intending to go to Spain. And so commentaries say, you know what he's doing is he's writing a letter to the church in Rome because he's trying to establish his credibility so that when he visits, it's not a new commodity. They've already heard his understanding and what God has called him to preach the gospel. They already have heard his theology. They've seen, they know, that, you know, as Priscilla and Aquila go back to Rome and their friendships, they all interact and they know who this Paul is now. Because just like you, when you have a friend come up, somebody you really respect, and they introduce their friend to you, immediately you like them. You're like, I like and respect this guy. I like and respect you. And the same thing is for Paul, as he establishes himself. And he's writing this so that when he comes to Rome, he says, he spends some time with them, teaching them, challenging them. his intent is like, you know what, guys? I'm going to Spain to take the gospel. Would you support me? His missionary journeys were supported by people. You know, they talk about the Lydia, the woman who merchant of purple that they met along the river. She was a wealthy person, and they talk about, you know, commentaries say that she supported Paul in these journeys, and possibly even Luke, you know, besides going along, was able to help provide for Paul's needs. And so as he goes to, intending to go to Rome, he's establishing, he's looking ahead and say, man, what do I do? God, what do you, doors you open so that I can continue to reach and take your gospel to the furthest reaches of this world? What unfolds in Paul's letter to the believers in Rome is one of the most profound and deep descriptions of the gospel in the New Testament. As we get into, Paul says some things that you may be familiar with and comfortable with, and Paul says some other things that you're going to have trouble. In fact, even Peter says, in describing Paul's writing, Paul says some really difficult things. Because God is outside. If you're not uncomfortable with God at times, you're really not you're not grabbing a hold of all who God is. If you think you understand God, I'll say this politely, you're deceived. As God is way bigger than we can think or imagine. And we tend to think, oh, way bigger on the blessing side. It's like, oh yeah, he can do way more than I can think of. Man, I'm not asking for big enough stuff here. But God also thinks sin is way worse than we think it is. God is way more troubled by how we live our life than we are. God is way bigger. So as we look at Romans, we're going to look at some stuff and say, oh man, I'm not sure how that. Man, let me read that for myself. Amen. Let me study that for myself. Amen. Let me see what other guys think about that. Amen. Let me go away with the tension of saying, man, Lord, help me understand your word. Help me to worship you in spirit and in truth in a deeper way. As we look at all of these descriptions of the gospel, I love the theme really that comes out that I've adopted for this series in Romans, just called Unwrapping the Gospel. Unwrapping the gospel. Because there, you know, you can think of just, some people think, oh, the theme of Romans is justification by faith. Or the theme of Romans is whatever. But really, it's a piece. And those are profound things that Paul talks about, but it's way more than that. It's the gospel, wide and deep. We're going to jump into just the first few verses here in Romans. Join with me as we read Romans 1. We're going to start out really big here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Okay, let me try it again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. I love the old practice of letter writing. They start with who it's from. What do you and I use? What cue do you and I use to know who a letter's from? We look at the envelope. Look at the envelope. It's like, oh, that's who it's from, because it starts out, dear Scott or dear Brenda or whoever it's reading. And then you can look at the end and you see their signature. But the letters, the way they start at the beginning. And I love the way Paul describes himself. Paul begins the letter by identifying himself, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul understands his position, his relationship to who Jesus is. A servant. It's not a recipient of grace. It starts out just a servant. I've got somebody who's in charge of my life. And I'm just here doing what he's called me to do. If you got a problem with what I'm doing, you need to talk to my boss. A servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. Paul understands the job appointment that he's been given. He has been appointed to be a messenger in the kingdom of God, to bring kingdom news, an ambassador, a representative of God. Apostle means, you know, selected, appointed messenger. Apostle. Paul understands his job appointment and the importance of it. Set apart for the gospel of God. Paul understands that this message is so important that anyone that God calls to carry his kingdom good news, by the nature of the message, they become holy and set apart. Think about that. How important. Paul understands the message that he's been given to give people, because he's called to carry that message. The message is holy because it comes from God. The guy who carries it is holy and set apart. How do you and I identify ourselves? Do you recognize who you serve? Do you recognize your job appointment? Do you recognize the message that God has given you to bring to this world, to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers? Are you clear about your position, your appointment, and the message? And by the way, the message is whose? It's God's message, not man's message. And what is the gospel about? What is the good news about this apostle, this appointed messenger is called to bring? In verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand, because he saw that dash, so now he's going to explain this, a boss set apart to bring this gospel. The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding who? His son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The good news was promised beforehand. He's pointing back, say, this good news, you can go back to the Old Testament, which is all they had. You can follow it. God said, the good news is coming. My Holy One is coming. The Righteous One, the King who sets all things straight, the One who rules in justice. This is the good news that God, years before, told about through his prophets. When God tells you to write something down, just like you become holy by being a messenger of the gospel, when you write down God's word, those scriptures become holy. What was the promise about? It was regarding who? Jesus. It was regarding Jesus. And I look at Jesus, he talks about descendants of David. I talk about earthly Jesus. It's not just like this ethereal, spiritual, like Jesus, you know. Jesus. We got black Jesus. We got Chinese Jesus. We got white Jesus. Blue-eyed Jesus. Dark-eyed Jesus. It's just this idea of this really great guy. No, it's a real earthly Jesus who could be traced back lineage to King David. That he was born, he was promised that there would be a royal earthly line, flesh and blood. We know there's an earthly Jesus, but what else is there? There's also a spiritual Jesus, a King Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and by that resurrection was appointed to be the Son of God. He already was the Son of God, but that resurrection put him in a position. It changed from earthly Jesus to spiritual forever Jesus. That resurrection, that new body, that new place, by God's resurrection power. When we are resurrected to heaven, we will be appointed the bride of Christ. Right now we walk out by faith, but when we get resurrected in new bodies, we will walk in a new reality, a new appointment, a new assignment. Right now we say God is preparing his bride. And so we walk out now by faith what will be a reality in heaven. Jesus was appointed the Son of God by his resurrection. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Jesus is just was a common name. Jesus. But which Jesus? Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Lord. The same Jesus that God promised through the prophets is the same Jesus whom God raised from the dead. Is the same Jesus that is sending Paul and his companions to take the gospel to Rome. He's sending us with grace. And grace, Paul, Bob did a great book, you know, What's So Amazing About Grace? Unpacking that word as we use it in so many ways and kind of flippantly. But that resource, that relationship, that strength that God is giving us for the task that he gave Paul is sending us with this kingdom message. God has given us a job to do. Grace for that job and a message to bring to you Gentiles. It's interesting when you look at the word Gentile, it really means barbarian. You know, we always think of a guy, just kind of smelly guy, hairy, and doesn't take a bath. You know, it's like, you barbarian, and he eats with his hands. It's like, it was derogatory. You Gentiles, you non-Gentiles. What's amazing about it, what Paul's saying, that you were not favored by God. Jews were favored by God, selected by God, pulled up, set apart. And he's saying, you barbarians, you losers, God has says, I'm going to make you a winner. You are favored. You are favored. This message is coming to you Gentiles. Have you ever been sought out and picked for the winning team? It's such a great feeling. It's like, you know, I can remember they pick people. You know which team was going to win. And you wanted to be on that team. Oh, pick me. Oh, please. It's like, oh, man, we're going to get slaughtered. Or we're going to win. God has selected us. God is choosing and gathering his team. And he's sending his recruiters. I saw you before you were born, and I want you on my team. Like Paul, God has given every believer a job to do and grace for that job and a message to bring. God has appointed every believer, you and me, to be his ambassadors in his kingdom. And just like I always look at my John 20:21, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And I know it's a theme that you'll see me bring out at every opportunity I have. But God has given us a message to bring. The same Jesus that God promised through the prophets, the same Jesus that God raised from the dead, is the same Jesus that is sending you and I to take the good news to this world. And this message that God has given is to call the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Really? I thought the good news was about Jesus. And you're telling me it's about obedience? Well, it is. Because our obedience comes from faith in who? In Jesus. Did you know that obedience comes from faith? You will never obey something that you don't believe. I can always tell kids when they don't believe their parents. They say, come over here right now, or you're gonna, or I'm gonna. And I always can tell by the reaction of the kid whether they believe the word of their parents. Like the kid keeps ignoring, you think they're deaf, they keep doing what they're doing. That kid doesn't have faith of what the parent just said. Maybe they got experience. And on the other hand, I've seen just the opposite happen. Where somebody say, hey, will you come over, will you go grab that? The kid gets up, leaves their toys, and everybody in the room goes, how did you do that? Is that a mechanical? Do you have a remote control there? Is that a real kid? Well, how did you do that? Why? Because just like good parenting, God is true to his word. And when we as parents are true to our word, kids obey because they're like, I believe. Well, I'm going to get in trouble. And we have to believe God. We won't ever obey him unless we believe what he says, his word. Here's the good news. Obedience doesn't come from doing. Obedience comes by faith in Jesus. Because faith in Jesus results in burying our old person, our old man, saying, flesh, you are not in control of me anymore. When we give our lives to Jesus, we have a new spirit that's born in us. We have a new awareness. We have a new calling that we recognize that through faith in Jesus, God raises up a new spirit. Man, I love this, the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 11. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. When we give our hearts to the Lord, He creates a new, alive person in us that we can say, you know what? I mean, and there's some old patterns, you know, that we walk in and we have to say, hey, wait a minute. That's the flesh man who wants to live in control, who wants to seek out his own significance, who wants to be comfortable. The new man says, I'm going to be listening to what God says because He's the one who's in control. He's the one where I get my significance. And He's the one who gives me comfort that lasts. And close with this verse 6. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are among those. You have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, as I look at that verse, I think, well, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, Christian believers. Well, the reality, Paul knew, the people that heard those letters and listened to them and were in community, not all of them are believers. Is God calling them too? You bet. God is calling them. God is calling the ones that believe and the ones that will come to believe. God is saying, you know what? You are being called. You and I are being called to walk in obedience to the Spirit, not our flesh. Jesus is calling us to belong to Him as we confess Him as King of our life. That's a very humbling place to be. And all different situations happen that we finally realize we're not in control. We say, God, You're in control. I've got to continually submit to You and not allow my own desires to get in the way of listening to You. I don't want to be defensive. I want You to be the one who defends me. You're the Holy One who died for my sins. You're the resurrected one who gives me a new spirit. I just think as we open up Romans, as we unwrap the gospel, that you'll unwrap a present yourself. Because that's what the good news is. God sent His Son as a gift to every single one of us. That we get to open up that present and say, oh my goodness, that's just what I needed. I didn't even know I wanted it, but it's just what I needed. And I just pray that we would recognize God's gift of the gospel. That as we unwrap it and unpack it, I think of, you know, as I got married, I had tell people I had a list of what I wanted in a woman. It's like, oh, I want good looks. I want to be smart. I want to be kind. And Jackie met all of those. My wife, she met all. I was like, man, she is amazing. Thank You, Lord. Well, about a month or 3 months in our marriage and continue, I realized that there were some other qualities she had that my brokenness or my needs surfaced. I'm like, wow, Lord, You knew what I needed before I knew what I needed. I am so glad that You didn't stop at my prayer request, but that You went beyond and said, Scott, you don't know this yet, but you also need a woman that can stand up to you, you knucklehead. Like my wife says sometimes and I get frustrated, she says, do you just want a dumb blonde? And I'm like, no, but sometimes. I was like, I need somebody to stand up to me and say, hey, you're messed up. We had one of those hard conversations last night. I won't tell you what it was about. But she says, don't get mad at me. And I knew when she said that, she's going to tell me something that's going to be hard to hear. And she told me something. I said, you're right. I've got an issue here. Don't stop telling me these things. Don't stop challenging me. Because I need to continue to grow. Let's pray. God, you are a redeemer of jerks. Lord, and I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for just all the genius of having Paul write down what you grew in his heart from the day that you called him on that Damascus road and blinded him and then healed him of his sight. You not only healed him physically of his sight, but you healed him spiritually of his sight. Lord, we saw a man who understood the gospel, Lord, and it was a growing understanding as you revealed, as he walked out your grace with the churches that he served. Lord, I pray as we walk in obedience, as we confess you as Lord, as we begin to understand what that means, Lord, that we will realize that your gospel, the gift that you've given, covers so much more and covers the needs that we may not even be aware of at this point. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for Romans, Lord, for this letter, for the people that really reflects your message not only came to the Jews, but came to the world, came to barbarians, came to other jerks. Lord, that you get to come and bring your grace, and we get to come alive in your Holy Spirit and not allow our flesh to rule. Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's anybody here who would like to confess you as Lord and Savior, who would like to say, God, you are mine. I want to follow after you and want to make that decision this morning. Just will you slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to call you out. If there's anybody here who's like to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time, if you'd raise your hand and give you this opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for the many of other of us, Lord, as we walk out your kingdom, Lord, would we recognize that obedience doesn't come from doing, but obedience comes through the new life you bring and our faith in you, Jesus. Lord, I pray just for new ways that we get to obey your Holy Spirit this week, in ways that bring influence of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.